1 Kings chapter 15. Sunday night we stopped in verse 15, so we'll pick up tonight in verse number 16. And we're studying about a king of Judah named Asa. Asa was the son of Abijam. Abijam was the son of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the son of Solomon, and Solomon the son of David. So Asa's in that line. And even though Asa's father and grandfather were very wicked men, he himself, as it says in verse 11, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So he followed in the footsteps of David and not his dad and granddad. And as I mentioned, that shows that each person has their own choice. Each person will decide whether or not they want to live for God. And irregardless of how you raised, what kind of environment you come up in, if you want to, and you have opportunity, then you can get saved and you can live your life for the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that you won't have some hurdles to overcome. It don't mean that there won't be some things you'll struggle with because of how you were raised. Because there's no doubt about it. How you're raised, how you're influenced, how you're indoctrinated as you grow up, that kind of stuff, it gets in you, and to a degree it can stick with you and linger with you through the years. But what I'm saying is that through the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person can get beyond all that stuff and they can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And that is evident by this man here, as well as a lot of other people that you read about in the Bible. But you see some of the things he did there in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. And overall, he was a good man, a godly man. But as I mentioned Sunday night, when he got toward the end of his life, he messed up. And we're going to look tonight at what he did that caused him in his latter years to have some problems. We'll pick up in verse number 16 where it says, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." Now you might notice it says that at this time Baasha, a man named Baasha, is king of Israel. That stands out because in chapter 14, verse number 20, when Jeroboam died, we saw that his son Nadab took his place. But when you get here to chapter 15 and verse 16, it says that Baasha is the king of Israel. And what has happened is that the writer of Kings has skipped ahead a little bit. And you might wonder, what happened to Nadab? What happened to him? Why is he not still the king? Well, that's going to be answered later on in this chapter. But right now, the writer skipped ahead, and he's talking about a time when Nadab was no longer king, obviously, but Baasha is the king of Israel, and there's war between Asa, the king of Judah, and Baasha, the king of Israel, it says, all their days. Verse 17, "And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah." So he comes against Judah. And he builds this place called Ramah that he might not suffer, that word means allow, any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He builds this place to kind of be a stronghold and as a place where they can prevent anybody from getting in to Asa or anybody from Asa getting out that might could potentially go to get some help. So that's the intention anyway, is to shut down all coming and going so that eventually they can overcome Asa and the people of Judah. Then you see in verse 18, and you don't necessarily know it here, but we're going to see it in a little bit when we go over to the book of 2 Chronicles. Right here in verse 18 and 19 is where Asa starts down a wrong road. Here he does something that is said to be foolish, as we'll see in the Bible. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Verse 18, it says, "Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying." So he gathers up all this gold, what's in his house, what's in the house of the Lord. And he's going to use that to try to buy him some help. He sends his servants. Somehow he gets his servants out, and they go to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And this is what they say, verse 19. They're speaking on behalf of their king. "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So obviously he had made a league. This king of Syria had made a league, like a covenant, with Baasha. And he's on his side, helping in his efforts to overcome Asa and Judah. Well, Asa gets all this gold and silver, and he gets it out by his servants and sends it to Ben-Hadad and says, "Look, I want you to break that league that you got with him, and I want you to help me and my people." So he's trying to buy him off. He's trying to buy him some help here. And that sounds, I guess, from a worldly perspective, that sounds like something wise. But spiritually speaking, it was foolish. It was wrong. And we're going to see that a little bit later on. Verse 20, it says, "So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel." So he pulls his people back from helping Baasha, and he begins to attack the cities of Israel. Here's some of them that are attacked: Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. So he brings his armies against these cities of Israel. Verse 21 says, "And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah." So he hears about what's going on and he breaks off what he's doing. Verse 22 says, "Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha had built it. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah." So after Baasha backs out, Asa makes it a proclamation that all of the people have to come out and help. They tear down what Baasha had built, and they use that to build some other places. They use that material to build Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Verse 23, "The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless," and notice this, "nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead." So it says that in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Now, was that just something that happened? Was that just the process of growing old? Or was this judgment or punishment from God? Well, let's see what we can find out in the Bible. Hold your place here and go to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, I'll tell you why you're turning over there. A good lesson for all of us to keep in mind is that just because something looks like a wise decision from a worldly perspective, it's not always the right thing to do. In our lives as Christians, things are just different. We're not lost people. We're not worldly people. We're saved people. We have a relationship with the Lord. And the way we do things, the way we make decisions, the way we handle things in our life should always be vastly different from the way a worldly lost person does. And not just the things that we do, but the way we see things, how we perceive things and handle the different things that come up in life. We're not to act as somebody that's lost or unsaved. And because we don't, there will naturally be people at times who think we're crazy, think we're foolish, you're not doing the right thing, and so forth. But hopefully all of us understand it really doesn't matter what lost worldly people think about us. Does it? It really doesn't matter if they think I'm foolish or crazy or whatever the case. That's just a non-issue, or at least it should be a non-issue. I should not let what a lost worldly person thinks about me have any bearing or effect on my life whatsoever. None. Zilch. Because my priority is the Lord and my relationship with Him. And the Lord will have us as saved people handle things completely different many times than somebody who is lost and worldly. And I said all that because of this situation here with Asa. You know, he's in a pickle with Baasha coming against him, and Baasha has got him some help, and it looks like they're going to get cut off and get wiped out. So, you know, him getting together the silver and the gold and sending out and trying to buy him some help, you know, I mean, that seemed like a smart thing to do. But let's see how God felt about that. Because how the Lord feels about it is what matters, right? So let's see how the Lord felt about that decision. Chapter 16, verse number 1. And we're not going to read all of this, but I do want to read verse 1 just so you'll understand that this is talking about the same thing we're looking at in Kings. In verse 1 it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Remember, he reigned a total of 41 years. But in the 36th year of his reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So you see this talking about that same thing we're studying in Kings. And we're not going to read the next few verses because it's just basically a recap of what we've already read. So skip down to verse number 7 and look at this. And at that time, Hanani the seer, a seer is defined in the Bible as a prophet. A prophet and a seer were basically the same thing. At certain times they were called seers, and then as time went on it got to where they were mostly called prophets. But early on they were called seers. Can you think of maybe why a prophet was called a seer? The Lord oftentimes gave them visions, show them things, and they were able to see things because God would show it to them that perhaps other people could not see. So that's why they were called seers. Anyway, it says, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now see, here's the thing. He hires that guy. And what you learn right here in verse 7 is ultimately it was a trust thing. He did not trust God to take care of him and his people, so he felt like he had to hire some help. And he hires the king of Syria, who's a heathen man, Ben-Hadad. He's not a godly man at all. He hires this fellow. And what the Lord's saying is, look, if you hadn't a fool with that guy and you'd have just trusted me, not only would I have taken care of Baasha and all that other bunch, but I'd have took care of Ben-Hadad too. But since you made a league with him, yeah, you're not having to deal with Baasha, but you still got that fella you're going to have to deal with later on. God's saying, if you'd have relied on me, I'd have took care of that whole bunch. But you didn't wait on me and you didn't trust me, so now you're going to have that guy to deal with later in the future. Look at verse 8. God's going to remind him here of a previous situation where the Lord showed himself faithful and able to take care of him. He says, God speaking through this here, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, the answer to that is yes, and we're going to look at that in just a second. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So there was an earlier time when he had a problem. Now hold your place right here and go back to chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And look at verse 9. We're not going to read this whole passage, but look at verse 9. This is what the Lord's referring to here. Verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa," look at this, "Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Now, just think in your mind for a moment back to 1 Kings where we've already read. Did you read anything like that in that story? When Baasha was coming against him, you don't read about him praying and asking God for help or anything. You just read about him trying to hire him some help. That's all you read about. But here in this situation, which happened earlier with this Ethiopian bunch, when there's a whole big load that's coming against him, he doesn't depend on anybody but the Lord. Cries out to God. And look what the Lord did on their behalf, verse 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them." So he trusts the Lord in that situation and prays and asks God for help and doesn't trust anybody else, and the Lord took care of them. Spared them, got them out of that mess. So in this other situation, he doesn't do that. Well, God sends Hananiah this seer, and he confronts him about it. And he says, you know, back there, wasn't I faithful back there to take care of you? Didn't I protect you from the Ethiopians back there? So why would you think that I couldn't take care of you when Baasha is coming against you? Asa already had something back here in his past he could look at. He already had a great example of the faithfulness of God in his past. All he had to do was just look back and see what God had done there and say, look, if God did that back here, he can do that right now. I don't need to send all this silver and gold and hire help. I've got God that can take care of me. That's how he could have handled it, but he didn't that time. Now, why didn't he? Why didn't he? Why didn't he handle this situation the same way? I don't have any idea. I really don't know. I don't know what changed from back there to this story right here, why he didn't see or sense the need to trust in God like he did before. I don't know. I don't understand what brought about that change, but clearly something changed in his heart to where at this point he did not think he could depend on God to take care of him and his people. And that's something you always have to, myself, every one of us have to be careful about. As we go through things in life, because we all go through things, we all face challenges and trials that we have to go through. And there will always be that temptation, if we're not careful, to do something other than depend on God. You got to watch out for that. You got to watch out for anything that might try to wiggle its way into your heart to where you don't respond the same way when things come up in your life. Anything that starts working into your heart and mind that will try to get you to think that, well, I trusted God back here and he took care of him, but I don't know if I can do that now. You need to watch out for that. That ought to be a red flag. If there's anything putting doubt in your mind or heart about the faithfulness of God and his ability to take care of you, I'm telling you, that didn't come from the Lord, friend. That's the devil or the world or the flesh putting that nonsense in your mind. Because let's think about it. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's what the Bible says, right? Well, if he took care of me back here, I guess he can take care of me right now, can't he? And that's the thing we need to carry with us as we go through the things we face in life. And watch out for anything that would come against you in your mind and your heart that might get you to not trust God. Because that's something that the Lord takes serious. Let's look at that. Look back now at chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16. At the end of verse 8, God reminds him. He says, "Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hands," or into thine hand. Verse 9. Why? "For the eyes of the Lord," look at this now, "run to and fro throughout the whole earth." That's the whole world. The eyes of the Lord. He's looking over the whole earth. He's examining people. "To show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Perfect toward him here in the sense that they trust him with all of their heart to take care of them. That's what he says. Look at what God said. "Herein thou hast done foolishly." So how did the Lord feel about how he handled the situation, hiring that fellow to come help him out instead of trusting him? God said what you done was foolish. It's foolish. When we trust the world, we don't trust the Lord, we're being foolish. World's got nothing to offer. The world hates our God, it hates our Bible, it hates our Savior, hates our churches, hates the saints of God. The Bible says the world is a present evil world. The world's got nothing to offer you but trouble and heartache and disappointment. That's what the world's going to give you. You put your trust in this world and I promise you it's going to let you down. It's going to let you down. You put your trust in the Lord, he'll never let you down, ever. And he's more than able to take care of any situation you face in life. Look at what God says. "Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." He says, because you didn't trust me, from here on out, it's not going to be peace, it's going to be fighting, it's going to be wars. Now look at this. How did Asa react to what the man of God said to him? Verse 10. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time." Asa's gotten off track here. First he doesn't trust the Lord. Then when God confronts him about what he did, how does he respond? He's mad. And I don't mean just like, you know, I'm a little ticked off. The Bible said he was in a rage. What did that seer do that made him so mad at him? Because he put the fella in jail, put him in a prison house. So obviously he's thinking, okay, you know, he's projecting his anger to this fella right here. You shouldn't have done it. What horrible crime did he commit? He told him the truth, didn't he? He just gave him the message that God gave to him. That's all he did. He just gave him the Lord's message, and he got mad about it. You know why he got mad about it? Because it wasn't a positive message, was it? It was a negative message. The Lord confronts him and says, "You acted like a fool, and because of that, you're going to have problems." This seer's not giving his message. That's what God said to the man. But he got mad about it. And he got so infuriated with this preacher that he throws him in jail. In verse number 11, "Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." Now look at verse 12. "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet." Y'all remember us? We saw that in Kings. He's diseased in his feet. "Until his disease was exceeding great." So it just gets really bad. His feet are really messed up. It's really messed up. But now notice this. "Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." See that? He still hadn't learned his lesson. Something has happened. What I'm telling you, I don't know if y'all see it, but just in my reading, what I read in Kings and reading here, all the good stuff that was said about that man, the things that he did when he came to the throne, and how, at least in that situation with the Ethiopians, he trusted God. You could just see a man there that was relying on the Lord, crying out to God for help. Something changed in that man to where he quit relying on God and he started relying on people. And even after he gets confronted by the Lord about that, he gets mad and he still doesn't learn his lesson. Because later on when he gets sick, he's diseased in his feet and it's just getting worse and worse, instead of going back to how he once was and depending on the Lord to give him healing and take care of him, he's depending on man. Y'all see that? It says, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. His confidence is in the doctors. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to go to a doctor. But I'll tell you what is wrong for you to put your confidence in a doctor. It's perfectly all right to go to the doctor as long as you go there knowing that if you get healing and get help, it'll be God that gives it to you. Even if he does it through that physician, ultimately, it'll be the Lord that gives you that healing, or you won't get none of it. So your confidence should never be in man. It should always be in the Lord. And we're wrong when we put our faith and confidence in man, period. We're wrong about that. But it bothers me when I read his story, because he started out so good. Started out so good. And he winds up bad. And it's in his old age. How many times have we seen that already as we've been studying? Somebody do good early in life and then blow it in their latter years. Y'all remember us talking about that several times? Look at verse 13. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. It tells you where they buried him and so forth. That's his story. Starts out good, has a good beginning, but not a very good ending. It's one of those stories that doesn't really have a happy ending. I just wonder, and this I don't know. I cannot answer this. I wish I could. I wish I could. I truly do. I just wish I knew what changed his heart. Because clearly something happened in that man's life. Something happened in his mind or his heart to where he went from being a man of faith and confidence in the Lord to a person that relied on people and men. I don't know what did it, but something did it. And I would just caution all of us to watch out, as I said, for anything that would try to get into our heart, our mind, and cause us to not depend on the Lord. Because that's a very dangerous, bad thing to do. All right, go back now to the 1 Kings. And we'll look at a few more verses here. Verse number 25. Now here's where you're going to find out what happened to Nadab. Remember I told you the writer had kind of skipped ahead here and was talking about Baasha, what happened to Nadab. Well, here it is. Verse 25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Remember, he didn't have a very long reign. He only got 2 years. Verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. So he goes right along like his daddy was. And he's doing all that same stuff. All right, verse 27. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. So that's what happened to Nadab. He gets killed by Baasha. That's how Baasha winds up being the king of Israel. He conspires against him and kills him. But now that's not by accident, okay? Let's look at the next verse. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Y'all remember that? Remember how Ahijah was sent to Jeroboam? And he told him, because of what you did, I'm going to wipe your whole family out. Just wipe them off the face of the earth, what God said. And he even said this. He said, I'm going to raise up a king over Israel that's going to do that. Well, here is the fulfillment of that. This is God fulfilling his promise through his prophet to this man. Now, Jeroboam's already dead. He's gone. The Lord smote him, the Bible says. So he's out of the picture. But now his descendants are there. And God said he was going to get rid of all those descendants as well, every last one of them. And one thing about the Lord, he always does what he says. You can just take it to the bank. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It may not happen right away. It may be years down the line. But if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's going to honor and fulfill his word every single time without question. And he did it in this man Baasha. He wipes out the house of Jeroboam. Look, it says he left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him. He got rid of every last one of them. Wiped them out. Verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. He provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger because of his idolatry and all of his sin. Made God mad. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. God said it was going to be that way. He said it's not going to be peace, it's going to be war, because you didn't trust me, you trusted man. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha the son of Ahijah to reign over all Israel and Tirzah 24 years. So his reign lasted 24 years. How did he live? What kind of person was Baasha? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Isn't that kind of strange? Baasha does just like Jeroboam did. How did things turn out for Jeroboam? Well, not too good. The Lord smote him and wiped his whole family out. He used Baasha to do it. And yet Baasha follows right along doing those same sins, living the same way. The only thing you have to figure is when Baasha is wiping out all of Jeroboam's family, he just figures that's what he's doing. Because if the man knew that he was fulfilling prophecy, that he was carrying out God's word, you'd think he'd have had enough sense to look at what's happening here with Jeroboam's family and say, you know, they got into all that idolatry and it didn't work out too good for them. So, you know, I don't need to do that. But that's not how he was. He went right along like Jeroboam. So obviously, as he's carrying out God's word, his promise to the house of Jeroboam, he does not realize that he's doing that. He thinks it's just happening. Just bad karma, you know, bad things is happening in his life. And I've noticed that's how it is a lot of times with people out in the world. You see situations, we see it all the time, where something tragic could happen. And it's because of somebody's choice of how they live. They're rebellious against God. They just live in sin and do wrong, and they destroy their life, and terrible stuff happen to them. And there's people that observe that and see that and see the fruit of that kind of life. They see what happens when you choose that way of life, and yet they'll choose to do the very same things. After watching people's lives just fall apart and be destroyed, they'll do those same things. Why would they do that? Just looking around and seeing what that stuff does, why would anybody choose that way of life? It's almost like if I seen Brother Gene pick up a bottle of poison and drink it and fall dead right there. And then me go over there and pick up that same bottle of poison and think, well, that may not happen to me. You know, that's just Brother Gene. It just happened to him, you know. And I drank it and it kills me. That's how people do all the time, though. They look at folks' lives and the way they live, and their life just gets destroyed because of sin, and then they'll do the same stuff. Why? It has to be a way of thinking. It has to be like I mentioned. Maybe they think somehow they're going to be the exception, that what happened with that person or those people is not going to happen to them. Somehow, you know, we're going to get by with it. Or it could be a thing where it's like I mentioned, they just think it's bad luck, you know, just bad karma. Because a lot of people, especially folks that are lost, they don't look at things from a biblical perspective. They don't look at things from a spiritual perspective. They look at it as bad luck. You know, you hear people say that kind of stuff all the time. Well, that was, you tell them about something horrible that happened to a person. Well, that's just bad luck, man. That's just bad karma. And because they think it's just bad luck, they feel like they might can do that same stuff and get by with it. But do they get by with it? No. History repeats itself. They choose that same way of life. And at some point, same bad stuff begins to happen in their life. That's the way it is. It's going to always be that way because God has said that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's God's word on it. And that applies to everybody. It doesn't matter who it is. That applies to everybody. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?